I'll be really transparent with you. I really struggled and prayed about what God would have me to preach for tonight. And tonight's sermon isn't so much of a get in your face and smack you around type of a sermon. It's something that God really taught me in the past few months. If you can open your Bible with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I've had the opportunity to teach and be around children and teenagers and young people for years. Brother, what time do I need to be done? 8-ish? Okay. All right. If it's good, I can keep going. If it's not, I need to stop. Okay. All right. Yeah, I missed seeing Brother Eric whenever I came in. And oh, it's good to see Brother Eric back there. The reason I missed him is because he's in all camo. But yeah. Blended right in. Now, Exodus chapter 28. I recently did a study on the Ten Commandments, and I've taught the Ten Commandments multiple times to children and vacation Bible schools and different things along those lines. And I began to struggle with just this thought of, and I began to think about this thought of which commandment is the most important commandment. Now, they're all important. I understand that. But which commandment was the most important? And as you start to list through them, obviously, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, very, very important. It's the foundation for all the other commandments. Number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number two is thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Once again, it's very important whenever you recognize that there's one God that we don't need to represent him in any way, shape, or form, or try to shape, because there is one God. With there only being one God, he is the one that needs to be first and foremost. The third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And that means to take it in vain in using it in a vain way in our conversations or in our life. It also means to take it in vain and say, the Lord has told me to do something when the Lord has definitely told you not to do something. So if I was to say, the Lord told me to come over and smack you across the face, I'm pretty sure the Lord probably didn't tell you to do that. So just with it, that would be taking the name of the Lord in vain, is taking something and taking the Lord's name in an empty, empty manner. And that also has to do with our conversation and our speech. The fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know, there are some things that God has declared holy that need to stay holy. Not only that, I believe that as a Christian, that we need to set aside a day to honor the Lord and to put him first on that day. I believe Sunday is the day that we need to do that. And if I'm way off on this, then Brother Moore is going to correct me a little bit later. But no, the day belongs to the Lord. And with that, he needs to be the focus of that day. Does that mean we don't mow our yard on Sunday? Not necessarily, but it means that he is the focus of that day. It's him that we set aside that day for. But it also means that there are some things that God has declared holy that need to remain holy. The fifth commandment has to do with familial relationships. And this one is really, really crucial for, I also believe, our view of God. And it's honor thy father and thy mother. And what's interesting with that commandment is there's a promise attached to it, and it's that you may live long. It's one of those to where the commandment is given, honor thy father and thy mother. And sometimes people will say, well, wait a second, you don't know my father and mother. They don't deserve honor. Well, the Bible says to give them the honor that's due them because you're honoring God by honoring your parents. And that honor changes as we become older and become adults. By that I mean, whenever I was 16, if my dad told me to do something, my answer needed to be, yes, sir, and my honor was seen in my obedience. Now that I'm 40, how can you believe that? Anyway, now that I'm 40, my dad tells me to do something. Let's just say that I'm at my parents' house, and my dad says, Chuck, take out the trash. I will now get up and I will take out the trash out of honor. I could look at my dad and say, I'm not taking out your trash. Get your own trash. Actually, what I would probably end up doing is saying, Chase, that's my 13-year-old son, go take out the trash for your grandpa. But if my dad was to tell me, Chuck, I believe you need to sell your truck. Now, as a 16-year-old, I need to start looking the ways to sell my truck because my dad just told me to. Well, wait a second, it's my truck. It doesn't matter. Obedience says I'm going to submit to my father. But as a 40-year-old, I will say, Dad, talk to me about this. Why do you think I should sell? Honor would say I'm going to listen to him and I'm going to highly value his opinion on what's going on. Does that make sense? So with it, we need to honor our parents. And this means that whenever my dad begins to get older and decrepit, or my mom begins to get older and decrepit, it's my responsibility to help take care and provide for them. So the number five deals specifically with my honoring of my parents. Number six has to do with another familial relationship, which would be brothers and sisters. Number six is thou shalt not kill. I'm kidding about the familial relationships, but it's thou shalt not kill. And Jesus specifically elevated this commandment whenever he said not to hate a brother. And it's in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, he elevated this commandment. And then commandment number seven is thou shalt not commit adultery. And then with the commandment number seven, he not only says thou shalt not commit adultery, he's basically, Jesus raises it to say not to look at a woman, to lust after her with your heart. And what he's saying there is he's saying that lust is the rooting and the starting point of adultery. So don't even go down that route. And then commandment number eight is thou shalt not steal. Now thou shalt not steal, and it has lots of different obvious implications and then less obvious implications. But number nine is thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not lie. And the reason someone would lie would be to promote themselves or to cut somebody else down so that you can be elevated. So thou shalt not bear false witness. And I looked at those Ten Commandments, and I could say, obviously, thou shalt not kill, important commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery, important commandment. Number, thou shalt honor thy father and mother. Yeah, those are all great. And then I get to verse 17 of Exodus chapter 20. If you're there, let's read verse 17. It says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservants, nor his maidservants, nor his oxen, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt not covet is the Ten Commandment. And you begin to think about all those others. If someone is in the middle of murdering, we can see that and say, they're breaking one of the commandments. All nine of the other commandments you can physically see. The tenth one is a commandment having to do with the heart. And I used to think, wrongfully, that the tenth commandment wasn't really that big of a deal because the other ones were a lot more important. And I'd argue that a violation of the tenth commandment will lead to the violation of the other nine. So you have commandment number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet. We'll get to that in just a second. It's pretty amazing. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6, it says, better is a handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirits. Tonight, for just a few minutes, I want to lay out how important this commandment is and how important this commandment is to our life. Commentary, G. Campbell Morgan, he said, all the former commandments have forbidden overt acts. To disobey all of these sooner or later will be detected by one's fellow man. This final word utters its solemn warning against the sin of the inner and hidden life. So we're going to look at just three aspects of this this evening. The first, we're going to look at what is covetousness. Second, we're going to look at how important is this Ten Commandment. And then third, how bad is the violation? So what is covetousness? We live in a society, and there's a popular way of softening the blow of what God calls is sin. Whenever God calls something sin, we live in a society that wants to soften the blow of what God calls and says is sin, instead of calling it sin. The Greek word for covetousness is plenexia. Let me make this kind of do it this way. We want things to sound nicer. So instead of saying a drunkard, we want to use the term alcoholic. Or instead of talking about a gambler or a sodomite or a dope addict or so on and so forth, or I was going to use glutton, but we're not going to get there because that one gets personal. But instead of calling things by specific names, we want to soften the blow by giving other names. Wouldn't it be nice, instead of saying that person is covetous, to go ahead and say, you know, that person, they suffer from plenexia. It sounds like a medication commercial you'd see on the TV news in the middle of the day. But yeah, they're not covetous. No, they're covetous. They're wanting after. Plenexia simply means, let me explain, it means to want something you ought not want. Plenexia, it's a disease of the soul compounded by greed, pride, sloth, envy, and ingratitude to God. To desire what one has no right to possess. To have more and the spirit that always wants more, and in wanting it in the most ugly ways. It's to set the heart upon, or literally, to pant after. That's dangerous phrasing, isn't it? What are we supposed to be panting after and setting our heart after as Christians? The Lord. A walk with Him. Notice how covetous operates. Once again, Mr. Barclay, he gives three areas. It's to desire material possession that is another. To desire position or status that is another is covetousness. To desire a person not ours to have is covetousness. Look at verse 17 again. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservants, nor his maidservants, nor his oxen, nor his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Specifically, what he's saying is, if it's your neighbor's, it's not yours to have. If he's given to your neighbor, you don't need to pant after it. To desire after it, to pant after it, it's a violation of this 10th commandment. But at the heart of the natural man argues that this is not so great of a sin because it's something that takes place in our heart. Let me kind of explain what I mean here. We begin to think that since it's in my heart and since it's not coming out, it doesn't affect anybody else or affect anything else in our life. That's wrong. It's wrong if we are coveting. God has blessed me, and I absolutely love my truck. I love my truck. Some people look at my truck and say, yep, that's an old work truck. But you know what? I love my truck. It's a 2014 Chevy Silverado. Crew cab, short bed, and it's beautiful. Yeah, I know you all work for the Ford dealership. It's a Chevy, and it's still absolutely gorgeous. You know why? Because Gertie is mine. That's why. When I moved to Bemidji, I drove a 99 Dodge Durango. I actually drove it here. On my way to Bemidji, third gear went out while pulling a U-Haul trailer. The brakes, you touch the brakes, and they locked up. That's great on snow and ice. And that was my truck I drove whenever I got to Missouri. I had 315,000 miles on it. Yeah, it was great. Whenever I bought my truck, I offered it for a trade-in, and they were going to charge me to take it. Yeah, so anyway. So with that truck, God blessed. But I just simply say, sometimes we can have a tendency to look around and say, man, my neighbor next door, they don't go to church, they don't tithe, they don't give to missions, they work about the same number of hours that I do in the course of the week. And I look over and I see they have a brand new fish house. Now, we have fish houses there. It's an RV that has a crank on the wheel, so the whole RV drops and sits flat on the ground. And so that way they can drill holes in the ice. So we don't just drive on the ice just for fun. We drive on the ice to go fishing so you can pull walleye out of the lakes. That's why you drive on the ice. But you drill these holes, and it's an RV that you sit in and that you can fish in. And so he has this fish house that's $30,000, and he pulls it with a brand new 2019, well, it was brand new when he got it, but 2019 Ford pickup. And I'm going, that's a good looking rig and setup. They're painted, they match. He even has the lines that match on the side of them. Man, that would be nice to have. Not that I would ever use it to go on the lake, because I'm with y'all. I really don't like going on the lake. I just do it to scare my wife. That's the only reason I do it. But I look at that and I think, man, that is so good. You know how easy it is and how quick our hearts begin to pant after something just because we see it? Or we say, wow, that person got a promotion. I've been working here longer than they do. They didn't even spell their name right on the last report. What are they doing with that job? Really? And we say, they don't deserve that, I do. That's a heart of covetousness that comes up inside of it. That's where that stems from. It's not to take place. It's wrong. How bad is covetousness? Let me answer this with another one. Are there any list of sins in the Bible where sins are repeated over and over? Yes, there are. I'm going to take you just to two of them, and I'll give you the reference on the others if you want to look those up later. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. 1 Corinthians 5. Verse number 9. He says, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. That's someone who permits sexual acts outside of marriage. Yet not altogether for the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man is called a brother, being a fornicator, or covetous, idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. We know God's mind towards fornication, idolatry, railing, and drunkenness. In the middle of this list, he puts covetousness. It's a pretty big deal to God. We're still in 1 Corinthians. Look over in chapter 6, verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Did you see it right there in the middle of that list one more time? He's listing off all these things that we would call bad sins. Now, I understand that all sins are wrong and evil before God. But in this list, he puts covetousness. It's listed with these deplorable sins. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 8. Once again, a long list of sins. Covetousness is right in the middle of them. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Long list of sins. Covetousness is in the middle of them. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. Covetousness is right in the middle of them. Like, well, why are you listing off all those scriptures? Because it's important for us to realize that sometimes we may think something's not that big of a deal, but to God it is. It's a big deal to him. Once again, I'm aware that all sin is bad and offensive to God, but when God puts a list of abominable things and he mentions the same thing over and over and over again, we would have to be pretty ignorant to see that covetousness is particularly abhorrent to God. That God hates covetousness. So, well, why? Here's my second question. Is it bad not to be content with what God has provided? Because that's what's at the heart of covetousness. The not being content with what God has provided. Wow. We can answer these simple questions, the main heading above. We can answer some questions, but look at 1 Timothy with me. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Normally we stay in one passage of Scripture, but well, tonight we're going back and forth. It's okay. I like it when we turn the Bible. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. But if we brought nothing into this world, it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into the temptation and the snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men to destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And that idea there, the godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness is not complete unless we're content with what God has provided for us. That's where the gain comes from. I love that. Covetousness is the opposite of contentment. It's a desire to have more than what God has promised and provided for us. Let me be really practical here. Once again, Brother Moore and I have talked, but not about anything going on necessarily at church or anything with anybody. And, well, with what I'm about to mention, he's not mentioned this to me. I'm just throwing it out there, but it's kind of what's in my notes, and it's the application for this. Many believers that attend church and love the Lord and want to walk with the Lord, they don't tithe and they don't give the missions. And often the reason why is because I can't afford it. I can't afford to give to the Lord. And the reason why they can't afford to give it, now I'm talking about my church, I'm not talking about this one, just so we're clear on this, but the reason why they can't afford it is because I just saw a brand new snowmobile that I just have to buy. And I know that if I buy the snowmobile, we have beautiful snowmobiles, a beautiful brand new snowmobile, you're looking at $20,000, $30,000 for a brand new one that's going to run on 4 feet of snow. I'm going to buy the snowmobile. Now that means I'm going to need a payment, and I'm going to need a down payment, and I'm going to need to make payments on it, and I'm going to pay this off. The same price you'd pay for a car. I still think it's ridiculous to pay $30,000 for a snowmobile. But I'm going to buy this brand new snowmobile, and it's what I need. It's what I'm going to buy because I have to have it. And as I saw it, I looked at it, it was shiny and it was glittery and it had a glitter finish on it. Had to have it. So you go and you buy it, and now because I have to make payments on my snowmobile or on my truck, I now can't afford to give to the work of the Lord. Why? Covetousness. That's what it is. Their debt leaves them so financially bound that they do not or cannot give, and they're choked by covetousness. And this idea of covetousness, it's something we start and begins whenever we were little kids. It started when we were little children. When I was a little boy, I used to watch Saturday morning cartoons. And I'm about to confess some worldliness here, but I watched Saturday morning cartoons, and I would watch Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. It was awesome. These turtles that had grown up and had ninja fighting power because they were trained by a rat. Yes. What a great storyline. Yeah. Yeah. And they learned how to fight. You know what that show was? It was a giant commercial so that we would go out and buy Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle toys. And we'd have the mask and everything else. That's what it was for. Yeah. And you know why all of them had different weapons? Was so that you had four sets of weapons to buy. That's why. And then you watch G.I. Joe and like, G.I. Joe is awesome. It's a giant commercial to sell G.I. Joes is what it was. The toys I ended up getting that my parents got me were those little green army men. Yeah, they were amazing. They'd put on the wood-burning stove and they would melt. Yeah. He was a sniper. Sacrificed his life to protect his troops. Good job, bud. Anyway, but with that, we would say, and you would have them, and you know why those commercials and why those shows to sell work so well? Covetousness is inside of us. And as we get older, the toys grow and turn into snowmobiles and trucks. And you're like, well, I don't need a snowmobile. I could list off things that we all look at, but I'm just sticking to this because you guys understand what I'm saying here. And we can get covetous, wanting what is there and trying to look around. Turn to Hebrews with me. We're there. We're pretty close. You just got Titus there in between the Timothys. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Notice what is written there in verse 5 and 6, Hebrews 13. Let your conversation be without covetousness. What does that mean? That means I shouldn't be walking having conversations with my wife. Every conversation with my wife should not be, sweetie, I love you, it's good to see you, but woe is me, I have to get a new truck. Did you see their truck? I want a truck just like theirs one of these days. The verse goes on to say, but be content with such things as you have. Look at it. Verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, oh, now, then he tells us what we have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Did you catch what he said the solution to covetousness was? The solution to covetousness is not a new truck, but it's recognition that the Lord is my helper. That I don't have to be worried or concerned. Okay, if God loved me enough to die on the cross and pay for my sins so that I could call upon him and be saved, do you think he can provide the food and the raiment and the clothing and a roof over my head? If he can provide for my eternity, do you think he can provide for my next week? Yeah. Well, I want my diet to be T-bone steaks. He never promised that. You may have a diet of ramen noodles, but a diet of ramen noodles with the joy of the Lord is better than a T-bone steak. Having to live in fear and wondering, separated from a God who loves you. My point is this. Instead of being covetousness, we can be content with what God has done. The contentment of a child of God is based upon a relationship with God that begins at salvation. Have you ever stopped and thought about how much God loves you and how much God desires to have a relationship with you? What he has done, You see, our sin separated us from a holy, righteous God that loved us, made it to where we couldn't have a relationship with Him. And we could do absolutely nothing in and of ourselves about that sin because we were guilty before God. But God commended His love toward us. He showed it. He proved His love toward us. And that while Chuck Nicholson was a sinner, while Ben Moore was a sinner, not while I was doing good, Christ died for me. Praise the Lord. That relationship now makes it to where I can rest in Him as my Heavenly Father. A child of God may have possessions, they may have status, they may have whatever in abundance. However, when the heart is right, those things have nothing to do with contentment in the heart and in the spirit. Those are simple vessels that God gives them so that they can be a blessing to someone else, so that they can do what God wants them to do. It is enough to know that God will never leave us or forsake us. When asking the question, how bad is covetousness, the question that comes to my mind is, can I think of a sin that cannot be connected with covetousness? And I couldn't. The other 9 commandments are directly related to it. It's a lack of contentment with God and His provisions and desiring more or something else that God hasn't provided and given us. We can be content. Covetousness, how important is it? Covetousness is condemned by the law of Moses. It's condemned by the prophets, the wisdom of Proverbs, Solomon, of the Savior, and of the apostles. Let me mention a few examples of the nature of covetousness. What's it look like? How's it seen? Why is it so bad? And going through the Bible, in the book of Isaiah and Ezekiel, we're introduced, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah chapter 14, we're introduced to a character named Lucifer. Do you remember Lucifer's problem? Remember his sin? It was pride and covetousness. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 through 15, he said, I will, I will, I will. And it was all about his covetousness of what he wanted. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, whenever they're in the Garden of Eden, you have Eve in the Garden of Eden, and she was tempted by Lucifer, who was cast out of heaven because of his covetousness, because of his pride, trying to exalt himself. And as she's there in the Garden of Eden, it says that she saw the fruit and the desire to make one wise. You know what she was doing? She was coveting. She wanted that desire for herself. Do you remember Achan in the Battle of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6 and 7? Achan, they had just defeated Jericho in Joshua 6 and 7. The walls fell down. And junior church or in the Sunday school, we learned the song, Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, and you march in a wall, and you walk around those little cardboard bricks all the way 7 times, and whenever you do, you shout, ah! And whenever you shout, somebody kicks them all over and they fall down. Well, in the Bible, they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th day, they marched around them 7 times. God said, the first city belongs to me. And Achan went in and he saw the golden, he saw the raiment, he saw the silver, and he said, oh, I want that. He was covetous. The result of his covetousness, his family was put to death. They were burned. There were men that died in the next battle as a direct result of his disobedience. 36 men lost their lives whenever they fought a little tiny town after having a great victory over Jericho because of covetousness. The destruction. You remember the sin of Korah in Numbers chapter 16. Korah wanted the office that was held by Moses and Aaron and thought, who is Moses and Aaron to be the one leading us? They shouldn't be the one doing that. And Korah and his 250 men were swallowed by the earth whenever the earth swallowed. And they divided. And basically, God made a decision of who was going to lead by opening the earth and swallowing Korah. It was covetousness that led her to that place, him to that place, to that position. One of my favorite heroes in the Bible, King David. Saddest chapter, in my opinion, in the Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 11. King David was supposed to be going to battle, and King David, sweet psalmist of Israel, walks out on his porch, after taking a nap in the afternoon, his army was out fighting a battle. He looked out across the city, and he saw a woman. She was out there, and she was bathing on the roof. Well, how dare she do that? Either way, he saw her, he desired her, he coveted. And it ended with David committing adultery with her, of him committing murder, and then ultimately losing four different children, three different children, as a result, and years of heartache for King David. Where did it start? It started with his covetousness and not getting under a thing. In Acts chapter 5, we're introduced to Ananias and Sapphira. And we can go all the way through the Bible and mention character after character. My point on this is it's a very big deal. If we'll stop and we'll consider this 10th commandment, I think that we'll see how big of a deal covetousness is. And the solution to covetousness is finding our contentment and resting in the provision of our God that loves us. I was told a story. One of my favorite psalms is the 23rd Psalm. I absolutely love the 23rd Psalm. And I believe the 23rd Psalm was written by King David whenever he was a lot older, looking back at his life. And the reason why, I believe, because he was now acting as the shepherd, the king of Israel. And he's looking back and he's talking about his shepherd and how his shepherd had provided for him and taken care of him and led all the way through. But I was reminded of a story of a little girl who was challenged to memorize the 23rd Psalm. And she was told to memorize the 23rd Psalm when their class was going to stand up and quote scripture. I don't know if our patch say the scripture sometimes. I don't know if yours do it sometimes or all the time. Or they come up and the little kids say the scriptures. I'm just saying, little kids saying scripture is awesome. Okay? And so they get up there, and the way that they were going to do it is this little girl was going to say the first verse. And then the next little girl was going to say the next verse. And then all the way down, the children were going to say the 23rd Psalm as a class all together. This first little girl, she's standing there and she's nervous and kind of playing with the edge of her little skirt. And she's kind of looking back and forth. And the teacher said, The Lord is my shepherd. And that's all I want. We say, wow, she really messed up that verse. Whenever we stop and think about it, whenever he truly is our shepherd and we're resting in him, I don't have to worry about what people are doing. I don't have to worry about what things are going on in life, because he's all I want. So tonight, I just ask, are we content? And I can't answer that for anybody else, other than just to say, if we're not content, know that we can find our contentment in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here and you don't have a relationship with him, it's the most important decision you can make, to know him as your Heavenly Father. And Christian, if you're here and that relationship with your Father's not what it's supposed to be, oh, you could find restoration to that relationship. Thankful for it as a Father who loves us. He loves us. Do you have contentment tonight? It's available. I don't know how you want to close the service, brother. Can I pray and just thank God? Of course. Dear God, I am so thankful for you and your word. I'm thankful for the opportunity you give us to walk with you and to know you. Lord, I'm thankful that you're my shepherd. Dear God, I'm thankful. Lord, whenever we go through heartaches and difficulties, Lord, whenever we, Lord, whenever we're cast, whenever we're upside down, that you restore our soul. Lord, I'm thankful for that contentment that you offer to us. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to find that contentment in you. Lord, we don't have to be coveting and wondering and desiring all these different things, because we can have everything we need from you. Lord, loving, I pray that there's somebody here that's searching, and they don't know you. Lord, maybe they know you, but they're not walking with you. Lord, I pray that you'll help them to restore or begin that relationship this evening. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.